All right, before we settle down, let's take our declaration of understanding as we begin to study. Are we ready?
Yes, sir.
One, two, let's go.
Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
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 I said amen.
Amen.
And the Lord will do just as we have said in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It will happen that by the time you are living here today, every affliction will have left your body.
Amen.
And every confusion will have left your heart.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will have clear direction.
Amen.
You will make the right decision.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. The Lord is good. Greet somebody beside you as you are sitting down. Bless the person. Bless them. Bless the person. Hallelujah. Now, I get to this point once in a while. I don't know whether I'm switching topics. I'm going on with what we were discussing before. It's the same spirit of what we have been talking about, just that once in a while we may shift a bit of emphasis. So again, I don't know whether this will be the last in the last series or the beginning of a new one. But let me preach today. At the end, we will decide. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. The Lord is good. Let's read two portions of the scriptures to start. And then I'll pick from there the thoughts I want to bring out to us. First of all, let's read from the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to say something as we start. Lukewarm Christianity is very bad. Do you hear what I said? Lukewarm Christianity is what? God doesn't like it at all. And I just feel in my spirit that what He's saying to us now is that we should get up and heat up the Christianity till it's red hot. The problem with faith is that people don't commit fully in what they call faith. They don't. They want to play safe. What they want to do is that, let me give an example. If Jesus says something about, just a very simple example. Don't worry about tomorrow. We learn it and we claim we use it in prayer. Then we'll go out, we'll go and learn how to worry about tomorrow. Then we'll change the title. We'll call it planning. The concept is that following the Lord is actually very radical. You know, I've said that again and again. Following Him is like throwing yourself off a cliff. You can't see the bottom. But you know that the Lord says that He will catch you. He will take care of you. So by the time you throw yourself off, you don't know what's down there. Whether you are going to hit a mass of concrete in the next 30 seconds of falling, or you are going to, you know, be caught with one spring net, or a bird is waiting to just pick you up in his wings like the eagle and fly away. You don't know. He just says, jump off. And then what he does actually is that he jumps off before you. He lets you know, this is how I jumped. Then you read a few stories of people who jumped off like that. Many of them, you don't know what became of them. Just know they jumped and followed the Lord. The Lord, you know what became of Him? That's what is meant by the author and finisher of faith. He goes ahead of you. He leaves steps by which you should walk. Now, even though He has described these things for us, many times we get to that edge, we look down. Ah, you do mean I should jump? Yes, that's what the Lord said. That's the way the Lord went. He said, you are following the Lord. You get to the corner. Wait, I should jump over this thing. He said, that's how the Lord went. And that's what He's telling, where He's telling us to come. He said, no, no, no. Then somebody will start preaching. You have to be wise. You know, you have to be wise. When you want to jump like that, you know, you got to have a parachute. Amen. Praise God. You know, and you see the man, he has a lot of parachutes around him. Every member of his church, they have parachutes. So they jump. And then they float around and come back up and say, you see, that is how to do it. And you follow Him because it makes a lot of sense. I'm saying today, Jesus said, I don't accept that. If you want to follow me, you have to give up your life. let me tell you something. Bear this in mind, okay? If you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your hand on the plow, you can't look back. Another thing is that he said, whoever wants to preserve his life will lose it. Now listen to this. He said, now don't just throw away your life. You have to be throwing away your life for my sake. That's when you will find it. If the decisions you are making for Jesus Christ do not appear as if you are wasting your life, then you are not following him properly. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You have to be making decisions that the only reason it makes sense is that it's Jesus I'm following. That if you remove Jesus from the equation, everything should make no sense. It's faith I'm talking about. You know, the truth about life is that, check this very well. You find out that we spend more time as believers, as people, trying to preserve our lives rather than trying to give up our lives. Think about it. Many times, please don't be angry with me. I know you say I've come again. Let's get to this money matter again. It's just because it's such a common thing in Christianity. If you see most of the ways we are taught to give is for the preservation of our lives. Think about it. It is, if you give 5,000 naira, you will get 50,000 naira. So people give for what purpose? So as to get more money. The giving is for their own preservation. That is the thing. Please, tomorrow is Sunday. Just go and sample it again. Most preachers who tell Christians to give, they teach them an ungodly reason to give, which is your life will be preserved. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So the person is thinking, well, how will I... So when we come to Christianity, a lot of times we are trying to preserve our lives too, except that we are using Jesus. So we think we are good Christians. Now, because we did not go to the shrine, we did not use, you know, the common human methods, we feel very righteous. But I want to tell you again today, that is not Christianity. Jesus does not accept it. I want to use that giving as an example. This is what Jesus accepts. I have 5,000 naira. Or I have 10. I will not get money for some time. So let me arrange this so it will last. Or let me invest it so it can produce for me for tomorrow. And then that is normal. Listen, you don't need to be spiritual to do what I have said. You just need to be, I want to use the word. You just have to be not irresponsible. Just be a responsible person. Don't be spendthrift. And what I have described is just a normal thing an average person should do. A natural man. Now, after you've made the plan, Jesus now sends one Elijah. Good example. And says, Elijah now says, give me something to eat. Like I say all the time, I know he promised the food will not finish, but notice, this woman did not know Elijah. That's why I wrote the book, to explain the principle behind that. Great faith can be yours. Please try and read it. Now, why did the woman give to Elijah? One reason I want to bring out in the context of today's teaching is that Elijah was truly hungry. And you will notice something. She gave Elijah her portion of the food, not her son's portion. She had two portions, one for her, one for her son. So everybody was going to manage because she said, this man looks really hungry. She gave up her meal to save a life. The man was hungry. God made sure Elijah got there hungry. He was hungry before he left the brook. He took some time to get there. So the woman decided to give up something. That's how Christians give. When we want to plan our lives as believers, there are times you will be extremely intelligent. They think you are going to have a first class and go to this, do this, do this, and become one big man. And Jesus will say to you, through many ways, we're not discussing the details of how you will get to know now, that you're not going to do any of such. You're going to abandon your intelligence, abandon your first degree. You started a second degree, you will abandon that second degree, and you go and be, as an example, a missionary in one village. People will come there and say, this is a waste of your brain. All you are doing is educating people. Maybe you're a teacher in the rural area, and you are preaching on the side, and you're teaching on the side. All you are doing is educating people and teaching them primary school work. Do you know the likes of you should be a professor? You should be inventing in Silicon Valley. You should patent something that will make billions of dollars. What are you doing in this village? Nursing these small boys and girls from the rural people, trying to bring them out of darkness into light. And you claim you are preaching the gospel. You are affecting only 10, 20, 30, okay, 50 lives. When you can be doing this all over the world, the only explanation you have is that one day I had a revelation. And the Lord made it clear to me, the way he met Paul on the road to Damascus, he made it clear to me, this is where I'm supposed to go. As even me, I feel useless, just like you are thinking too. Because I wake up in the morning, I don't have much to do. So I started farming on the side. I now have a poultry farm. I have a snail farm. Me and my boys and girls, we go there to work. And God keeps you there. And they thought it would be 10 years. It's been 15 years now. He has not changed his mind. The only reason that makes sense is that you're able to say, I have the clear ministration from God. And this, I gave this as an example. Like Paul, this is what he said I should do. Basically, human beings say you are wasting your life. And you say, yes, I agree with you, except that I'm wasting it according to what? His instruction. That's something that makes sense. So Paul said, everything that was gained to me, all of it I counted as what? Dung, as loss. Why? That I may gain Christ. Let me summarize it like that. I just needed to do something to gain Christ. This is where, that is, people will look. See, one day, one of my senior colleagues, after I finished my residency training, he sat me down, offered me a job. I was supposed to come to, he's a professor in one institution, I was supposed to go there. Now, I was going to consider it. I thought about it for a while. But he made a mistake. Well, that was God helping me know that that's not his will. He mentioned one pastor in Lagos, one very big pastor, that man was his classmate. They are both doctors. He's a professor now. And that, you see, and they were both going to fellowship. But like, as if that one carried it too far. He didn't expect this thing to be like this. So that one abandoned the practice of medicine, went to Lagos and started teaching faith. Until today, he's a pastor of a church. And his own classmate looked and said, what a waste of intelligence. Now, when he said that to me, in many words, I noted it. I said, me and this man will quarrel. I can't work for him. Because what he will consider as highly rated, I will lowly rate it. And things I want to spend my energy on, he will think is a waste of time. Maybe for some people, chasing molecules is not a waste of time. For me, it is. God will help some people discover molecules, medical cures, different kind of scientific advancements, just not my thing. Each person has his thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the interesting part. Many things in life that you would have thought you should have been good at, Jesus will take them from you. Once in a while, Jesus will make your life feel like you're wasting it. Unfortunately, many of the things we are taught as believers is how to preserve our lives. You know, sometimes when I'm teaching my wife about, you know, marriage things, just as an example, let me drop one for women. I found that most women, my wife included too, so don't feel bad, all right? I said, when they're talking with their husbands, they spend more energy trying to explain their position than trying to submit their position. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. And it's unfortunate. A lot of energy is spent trying to say, look, this is what I think. Now let me prove it to you. If only you will listen to me. I tell my wife, you don't get my point. I don't want to listen to you. I don't know whether you are getting the point. I said that drastically, okay? I did that deliberately. So that you get the point. I said, no, you don't get what I'm saying. What the Bible says is that take time to understand my own position. Not because I'm more intelligent than you, but because I have the responsibility to lead. And if you don't like it, please don't marry. Many of you women, next life, say, God, I want to be a man. I can't follow anybody. He said, what should I now do? Listen, if you know what it's... Oh, God, let me not get... You know, if I start... I don't want to get stuck there. Because I look around and say, people don't understand the spiritual dynamics of marriage. Very few people do. If you really understand that those dynamics, you understand? As a woman, you will pray for your husband seriously. Because he has to make the right decisions. Because if he makes the wrong ones, you can't go against them. You will pray some more. You will pray some more. You will pray some more. And actually, you have a duty to download. And you know what they call anointing? In the name of that is when the man is sleeping. You will pray until the Holy Spirit will possess him. And you have to pray by faith because you know, a lot of people practice witchcraft. You know what they call witchcraft? A lot of what they teach women is pure witchcraft. It's not the word of God. Pure manipulation. That prayer is until he does what you say. You are a sinner. Because you are judging yourself wise. Who said you are right? Every man's way is right in his own eyes. Women too. The Lord is good. Just what I want to say. I tell women, I say, spend more energy submitting, not energy proving your point. I hope you're getting my point. Okay, some people, they've switched me off now. Say, Pastor Frankie, I'm not following him. That's your problem. Trying to help you, you're getting angry. The Lord is good. Why did I talk about that? A lot of times we Christians, we spend more energy trying to save our lives. Most of the things, you see it all the time. In fact, the posters are now everywhere. You want to move to Canada? Do you see posters everywhere? I want to ask the person, why? Is it because I want legally go or what? Am I trying to move to where I can smoke legally? What is the motivation? Let's be honest. The only motivation is not about my gift of God. It's not about how I can shine my light better. It is not about preaching the gospel. For 99.95% of people, it's about preserving my life. It's about preserving my life. Listen, as a believer, you know your duty? You wake up every day, say, how do I lose my life for the sake of Christ? Very few people ever reason like that. When we read scriptures, it's how do I use this Bible to save my life? Every decision you will make as a Christian must be so that your life can be more effective for Him. That's what Christianity is about. It is not a method by which we preserve our worldly lives. You know what I mean by worldly lives now? That is, oh, me too, I must be safe. No. The most important thing for Christians is that this life pleases the Lord. That's the most important thing. Listen, if to live to be 120 will not please Him very much, but dying at 30 will please Him a lot, every Christian should volunteer to die at 30. That is true Christianity. You know, the fact is this. You know, the more I study, the longer I live, the more I realize that true Christianity is radical. That's number one. Number two, it's not commonly practiced. Where it is properly practiced, you won't see this kind of popularity of church that we have. You won't find it. You will not find it. I've heard it a few times, but most times you go to churches and hear testimonies, especially financial testimonies. It's how I got something. It's only once in my life I went for one full gospel businessmen fellowship meeting. I went to preach for them that day. And testimony time, I was surprised. Whoever had been teaching those people taught them well. Two or three people came up and gave testimonies on how they were able to fulfill their obligation to certain works that they were doing. They were going to have a convention, and one man said the desire of his heart was to give this amount of money, and he didn't have it. Make a long story short, eventually, on a certain day, God worked a miracle for him, and he was able to do it. And he put down the microphone and went and sat down. And I was waiting for him to say, then the doors began to open. And then usually we'll not add to it, if you want doors to open for you like that, come forward right now. Everybody coming forward to preserve his or her life. That's the problem. And that woman came, you know, she said something, and I found it very funny. Blessed, but it was funny. That she needed the revelation to know that she could give positive checks to cover some things. But praise God, she was able to cover her contribution. I said, somebody taught these people something good, though. And she too went to sit down. That praise the Lord, we're able to do that. Not even for the fellowship now, but for one work she normally does in her hometown. You know, helping people. That day she was broke. Then she began to pray. And God now gave her an idea. And if you see that is, When money will be coming for her later, the money will just be disbursed easily in that direction. Praise the Lord. So God solved that. See, these people are, in quotes now, losing their lives, and that's a testimony. That's real Christianity. You know, let me tell you, to follow Jesus, you know, he looked and said, you have to count the cost, whether you really want to follow me. Because sometimes it costs you friendship, costs you, you know, relationship with people that you love. Your father will make up his mind, you are not normal anymore. You know, when I was young, people used to feel sad when they hear somebody gave his life to Christ. But now nobody cares anymore because nothing changes. In fact, the only thing, we are even happier. Every wife wants the husband to give the life to Christ so that the womanizing will stop. They don't love Jesus, they just want to possess him completely. So if one of those guys give the life to Christ, the wife will be happy, even though she's not going to church. But at least now, I know that. Praise God. Amen. Oh. When I was a child, people would call family meeting for anybody that gives his life to Christ. Because they knew the meaning. It don't lost. They know this one is gone. They knew that this fellow, everybody is pursuing money, he won't pursue. They are buying cars, he will not buy. They are losing sleep to make money, he won't join them. If he's a man, already married, the wife knows that that's the end of fashion. That's the end of lipstick. That is, oh, party, everything is over. Then they knew that these people would literally die to the world. Listen, I know we carry some things to an extreme. I know we did. But think about it. For those days, people understood that Christianity changed your life. Changed your manner of doing things. But now you see a guy, you see him, oh boy, how now? I deal. Oh, my guy, what's happening? Ah, we'll meet later. Then the guy hangs with the boys as usual on Friday, on Saturday. They say, Sunday morning we'll see. And I say, no, I go to church. I'll be digging. Ah! When did you go to church? I don't born again. No. They did not notice from Friday. These guys have been together since Friday. They did not notice. Why? They hung out in the same places they used to hang out with the same activities. They gather the women as usual. But on Sunday morning, the guy checks, say, no, I'll meet you guys around 4 in the evening because we have leaders meeting after church. After that, the couples are going to visit somebody and they know I'm a deacon. So his friends look like, yeah, a deacon. Then after a while, he drags his friends to church and the pastor say, the guy is into evangelism. No, they've realized that going to church does not change anything. Apart from your social standing, you become more acceptable. So the boys go to church and they don't change at all. So Jesus said, listen to me, guys. I am coming to close your church down. I will sack your pastor, kill one or two of you people. I'm telling you, close the church down. Scandal will break out. Don't worry. But as I live, I will not let that prosper for a long time. Beyond now. You know? One of my classmates said something, you know, this coronavirus thing is causing Jesus, he's a clown, he jokes a lot, but he made a statement, and I said, I didn't just pass any comment because I knew it to be true. He said, Christians can fear. He said, they are not like Muslims. He wasn't trying to joke, he said, in my experience, in my practice, I have noticed that Christians are the ones that fear more. I can show you the chart. He said, they are the ones that fear. And of course, when he said it, I just smiled. You know, I said something to us here before about the righteousness of God. If Christians continue to fear more than Muslims, and Muslims are more willing, you understand, for example, to endure hardship, they are more willing to invest in the land. They are more willing to give up what they have for the cause of their religion. Listen to me. God will deliver the nation to them. That is called the righteousness of God. That is called the righteousness of God. You must understand it. He will not be able to justify doing the opposite. That is why he said, I don't like lukewarm Christianity. He said, I don't like it. Let me get you, let you guys should understand that when I find lukewarm Christianity, I close the whole thing down. Is that not what he said? We keep quoting these things. Let's just, for those who have not been reading it, let's quickly open our Bible to the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 3. I want to read from verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will literally, listen, the literal Greek, my Bible puts it beside, I will vomit you out of my mouth, meaning that you are inside me. Do you understand my point? It's not just pity, you're not in my mouth. What he said is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That is, even though you say you are inside Christ, Christ said, no, I'll pull you out from there and throw you out. He said, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that in reality you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I won't read beyond that. Let me just stop here. Because what I want to bring out is for us to just see that he said it clearly. I don't like lukewarm Christianity. What is lukewarm Christianity? Those who profess to be Christians, but they are not living like Christ in every area of their lives. And they are not aggressively pursuing, improving the manifestation of Christ in every aspect of their lives. That's what they mean by lukewarm Christianity. What is hot for a Christian today? In 10 years, if he's doing exactly the same thing, he can become lukewarm. Because Jesus says, listen, by now, there are things you should now know. There's a level at which you should be operating now, not the one you were doing 10 years before. He did not say it. He said, by this time that you are supposed to be teachers. There's a time comes, you should be the one teaching. A time comes in your life, you are still saying, papa, my pastor. And that's like God has spoken. God said, this one is a useless child. You know, I was thinking about it today. And you know, something dawned on my mind. I was just in my bedroom. I was just moving around. I started laughing to myself. I said, some of the things we brag about, God says, they are just signs of being children. You know, we are babies. Because I was thinking about this in Christ thing. In fact, before I go into my meditations, let me explain something here. Listen, this is where I'm going to today. I want all of us to understand that we must take Christianity seriously. Otherwise, now listen to what I want to say. Otherwise, this Islam we are afraid of, they said that Uthman Dan Fodio said he will dip the Quran in the sea, right? Have you heard that him before? Otherwise, we will help him dip it. We will clear the road for him until he dips it by his descendants. And they will now be teaching political affairs to generations after how Christianity was conquered because they did not know how to politically strategize. Jesus said, no, that's nonsense. What really happened was that I saw people who called themselves Christians, they were getting lukewarmer by the day. So the more lukewarm they became, and listen, let me quickly tell you, there is nowhere you will run to because I've thought about every place where I know people can run to will suffer worse judgment. Let me tell you about Christianity. Just know you are dead. Yes. Start like that. Say, as I did so, I don't die. So the only life you live, you have to live by the faith of Christ. This one that my vision is to have a house in Independence layout. Just know it's madness you are getting engaged in. It won't happen. Leave that in. First make up your mind that whether I have a house or I don't have a house doesn't matter. As long as I serve Christ in this my life. If you do like that, you get my point? That is when you can make the right decisions for God in life. Many people are making decisions to preserve their lives. That's all. Self-preservation. As a believer, spend your energies losing your life for his sake. Paul said something. He said, administrate between two. Using old English. I don't know which one to choose. Whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain and continue to minister to your faith. He said, when I realize the benefit I will be to you, I choose to remain. I hope you're getting my point. He said to them, constantly, my life is being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith. Basically, Paul was saying, every day I am giving my life up for the service of Christ. You know what I found out? When we were babies, they taught us little things as if, you know, like a man like Joseph, he suffered. After he suffered, and then he entered into enjoyment. Amen. Praise God. So right now, you might be suffering. But I know something great is about to happen to you. You're about to stop trekking and start driving. You're about to stop driving and start flying. Nonsense, childish doctrines. You know, I look back, I say, "Bank, you mean you said amen at a time?" You know, I look back and I say, "Wait." You know, when they say Jesus, God is very patient. I said, "Lord, indeed you are patient too." Because we gathered around some of those things, and Jesus, I just imagine him there laughing. If we could see his face that time, he say, "What is funny?" He won't be able to tell us. He wouldn't be able to tell us. He wouldn't be able to explain. Because we'll not be able to understand that Joseph suffered, in quote, and continued to suffer till he died. He wouldn't be able to explain to us that what you are rejoicing over doesn't work like that. Oh, you think Joseph suffered the house of Potiphar, then he now enjoyed as prime minister? No, he never did. I just changed the platform upon which he was serving me. That's all I did. I first bested my satisfaction for Joseph wherever he will find himself. So when he was in the house of Potiphar, the satisfaction I gave to him made him able to function maximally even though he was a slave. So maximally that Potiphar resigned from running his own house. And the only thing the Bible says he ever complained about is the size of his food. That Potiphar concerned himself with nothing in his own household. Apart from the food they will give him. Say, no. I don't want that your new cook to cook my food again. Yes, sir. How much he earned, how much was spent, the Bible says Potiphar concerned himself with nothing. Then through the events that God allowed into Joseph's life, into that house, Potiphar's house, Joseph landed in prison. Of course, naturally, he'll be sad for a few days. Then the thing started again. In a short while, the manager of the prison said, "What am I doing working when Joseph is there?" He gave everything over to Joseph. That's exactly the same way that Pharaoh handed everything to Joseph. Go and check it. The same life. The man lived that same life from the house of Potiphar all the way to the house of Pharaoh. So if you think there was a time in the house of Pharaoh, Joseph was now picking his teeth, say, "Well, I've arrived now. The days of our youth when we're walking. It's not now. Amen. We have arrived." I gave you the gist once. I went to preach somewhere and I asked people, I said, "How many of you believe the governor of Enugu State is enjoying?" And they all put up their hands. I said, "How many people would like to be a governor so that they can enjoy it too?" All their hands went up. And I said, "This is why God will never make you a governor. You don't get the point. And if you're a Christian, you ever think like that, listen to me. You will never make it to that position. If God has given you a word that you will get there one day, two things. One, he can withdraw the word. Or two, he will do it like Leon of Bayelsa State. He will have fulfilled his word, but he'll never be governor. They will elect you. He can give you one day. They swear you out, and they swear you in the morning, by evening. Supreme Court will read something. Say, "My word has been fulfilled." You say, yes, you have been governor. You are ex-governor now. Go and ask Andy Uba. 11 days. Okay, I'll make your own 2 weeks, 14 days, whichever. No. He can do that. But the first one I said, he does that also. He said to Eli, "Did I not say that you and your father's house will be priests for me forever?" I said, no, far be it from me. Because every promise I make, listen to this, every promise I make has implicit conditions. It's your duty to look inside and say, what do I need to do for this promise to be fulfilled? When God makes promises like that, there are conditions that are implicit. It's our duty to go and look for what exactly is he trying to achieve in giving that promise. God does not ever give a promise for us on this earth that is for us to enjoy and be settled on the earth. No, he's left that one for heaven. This earth is purely an assignment from beginning to the end of it. from the beginning to the end of it. It's an assignment. From the very beginning to the very end. So, Christians, that's why we spend our energy. That's what God is calling for. Losing our lives for Him. Every place we find ourselves, a man like Joseph as an example, the fact that we preach this doctrine does not mean that Joseph will never be elevated. But the way we see elevation as believers is not the way the world sees it. The moment God raises a Joseph up, he should ask himself, who am I supposed to preserve? I hope you're getting my point. Because when the brothers of Joseph came, he told them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? For good. Why? So that I will preserve many lives. So I've preserved Egypt. I've preserved Pharaoh. Now you are going to gather my father and the whole household. Let him come over so they will be preserved. Why did he do that for them? He said, be preserved until the iniquity of the Amorite be full. So every time God elevates a Christian, it's a new responsibility. Every time you are elevated as a believer, it is a new responsibility. Always, that's how it is. You know, Christianity, like I said before, is pure death. It's death to self. I've thought about it. That why can't it get to a point in this life when I say now we have settled? God, Jesus said, look, it doesn't work like that. Will you ever get to a point in life that you are settled? The answer is yes, but it's from the beginning. I don't know whether you get the point. By the time you are struggling, in quote, as that Joseph, you must have entered into rest. So that even though you are broke, you are at rest. I hope you're getting my point. Our rest as believers is never derived from outside circumstances. No. You cannot say, I have entered into rest from outside circumstances. No. Your rest as a Christian is determined by the understanding of God that you have. Your rest as a believer is walking in Christ all the time. That is, why broke you have entered into rest. So it's not as if now that I have millions and millions and millions of dollars, I have now entered into rest. Now, let me say something to you. The moment you think like that, God will send you back into poverty. One of the things I want to teach along this line, I don't know whether I can start that today, all right, is to let us understand that life has different realms. We can all be carrying human flesh. We are not operating the same realm. I hope you're getting my point. We are not. We can all be walking about. We are not living. Listen, even the people on this earth, this flesh that you are seeing, there are many people carrying flesh about. They are not even human beings. That's not a joke. Angels walk around with flesh. The Bible says that many have entertained them without knowing. I am absolutely convinced. You know, angels come in different, ranks, types. There are cherubims, there are seraphims, there are normal angels. There are some angels that their job is to walk around with human flesh. They come in different types. When God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, He came in human flesh. Are you aware of that? Accompanied by two other angels that came in human flesh. They sat down and they ate. It was real human flesh. It wasn't magic. I just imagine that they have a shelf. When they are coming down, they go and take the flesh, they weigh it. How do we know it's flesh? Because they sat down, Abraham made food for them. They ate it. In fact, I suspect it was some of those misbehaving angels. They gave them flesh. They used it to chase women. It's not in your Bible. Sons of Anakim. And God said, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once you give them the flesh, go and do as you like with it. Go and do a job, man. The guy see woman, say, ye. The other guy in heaven, no say there's no marriage. Now that we have this flesh, let's see what we can do with it. You think angels don't have thoughts? They have thoughts. They are real living people. They just are not human beings like you and I. Those angels came, they sat with the Lord, with Abraham, and they ate. They tested the food. There are a lot of people walking around. Look, they are like that. Even God himself, when he used to come to the Garden of Eden, you think it's a spirit that will just show, Adam, I have come. Adam will say, have you finished transforming? Say yes. Adam probably thought, now listen to this. So Adam, they probably were something like neighbors. So just leave the father away. Because when he will come, Adam and him, they looked alike. Don't forget, he made Adam how? In his image. Please, I hope you're following my point here. So there are a lot of people walking around. You may have met them. I may have met them. They come in all sizes and shapes. But you never know. So the fact that you are carrying flesh now does not mean you are like everybody around. That's why I'm saying all of these things. You may not be an angel, but you're also a spiritual being that God has given this flesh. And they say, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creature. There's a new kind of person that you are. Anyone, he said, except the man be born again. How did he say it again? When he was talking about those who are born, those who believe in me, sorry, were born of what? They were born not of the will of man, but what? John chapter 3, yes. I want us to understand this in John chapter 1, sorry. Verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born. Now listen to this. Not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That those who did not believe in him were born of blood and of the will of flesh and of the will of man. I hope you're getting my point. But those who have believed, he said that they are no longer of that category. They are now new people. I hope you're getting my point. What am I trying to explain to you? That is, you may look like you are carrying flesh, but angels carry flesh. There's nothing strange about that. It's not only natural human beings that carry flesh. Being born of God, you see carry flesh. But this is the point I'm making. The way by which your life is lived, the things that determine what happens to you, they are different. The world is obsessed right now with coronavirus. It is nonsense for a child of God to be obsessed with it. Before you can get corona anything, a discussion is made. And if there's any reason why you should have corona, God will take it and say, you shall have corona 7 days and not beyond. Go and read the Bible, the story of the church in Sardis. So you are going to have persecution for 10 days. That is, there's no Jupiter, that is Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't make that in 10 and a half days. Joseph went to prison. Everybody went to prison, so. But Joseph, his pathway to the destiny of God was through prison. Some people are supposed to die there. Nobody could kill that Joseph in that prison. Except he deliberately walked away from the plan of God for his life. And that's something I want to talk about to Christians. So we are not average people. We are not normal people. The problem, however, is that we keep on living average lives, keep on thinking normal life, normal thoughts. Therefore, we begin to have normal experiences, and that now reinforces for us the fact that we think we are normal, we're average. So an unbeliever teaches us how to preserve our destiny, our future. We learn it. They say save 10% every month. We do that. Invest in stock. We do. Mutual funds. We do. God says, listen, say you have gone it that way, there's no problem. Except that periodically I come to judge the flesh. And there is no way on earth you can pray your own investment out of that judgment. It's not possible. So after you have invested and done everything, he will not be angry with you. Then one day, coronavirus will strike in China. And the stock market will be depressed worldwide. And your own investment too will be depressed. And because he loves you so much, he gives one angel further depressing machine to depress the one you invested in further. Why? Because for you, it's not just about money. It's about eternal lessons. He said, I want you to be able to say with conviction, all flesh is grass. and the goodness thereof are like the flowers of the field. I want you to be able to say it with conviction. Let me give my own personal experience. God has done that one to me very well. Very, very well. Very well. Anything I do because of money will frustrate it. You just get on money. I have this idea. It will bring money. Cause no problem. Banky, go ahead. If I ever bring an investment, I say you should join me. Just don't bother. I say, Jonah, I'm not coming. On your way to Tarshish, I'm going to Mount Nineveh. Thank you. I think he just told me from time. Banky, I didn't send you to this life to go and be making money. If I tell you some of my life stories, then you will laugh. One day, when shortly after I left school, of course, we're house officers. We're extremely very poorly paid. So everybody wanted to make small extra money. And I got this idea because I followed one of my friends who lived in Onitsha. I went to go and buy some things one time. No, he helped me buy some things. And I got this idea that I could go to Onitsha, buy things and come and be selling. Nothing wrong with it though. Is there anything wrong with that? But God said, who? Banky. Going where? Onitsha. He said, okay, let him go. So I went. As I came out, Agbero just surrounded me. Think about it. That was my first time of being alone inside Onitsha. Surrounded by Agbero. Wanting to see what was in my bag. Let's leave the story there. You know I never came back. Do I need to tell you I never came back? That was 1991 or 92. I never came back. One day, stock market was booming in Nigeria. Before that, I preached to everybody, buy stock. Not for money. You remember my preaching. Restore our captivity as streams renew the desert. God said, those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. Listen to me. Don't pray for this country if you will not invest in it. It's a waste of time. Your money is needed. Think like this. What job can I create? At least let me employ 2-3 people. You're not looking for extra money. But at least you have to restore the captivity by pouring into the land. I preached that time. Then after some time, people were not... One day I sat down, I was now looking at... Oh, Father in heaven, I give you praise. You are forever good, Father. I sat in my house. One brother was deceiving the neighborhood on radio. Talking about the magic of penny stocks. You know they call penny stock? Don't worry, don't bother knowing it. It has no meaning. When he finished, I don't know who drove me. Buy penny stocks, they can only go up, they can't go down. God said, hey, you think so? Just watch me. Now I go gather money. For the first time in my life, I bought stock to make money. It crashed by a value of at least 90%. Because the bank, do you see one penny stock? I said, Lord, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. I put in 200,000 naira within a few weeks, it was worth only 20K. Oh, yes. Oh. Oh, you think I've never seen before? I have. After that, they say, come and buy money. I said, look, you guys don't understand. These angels are marking me. They are following me about. They are following me about. What is that doing? They are following me about. So please leave me. Please leave me alone. Some of you have the gift that God sent you that way. I'm not everybody's like me. I'm just saying to say that God said, Banky, lie, lie. This one, not me and you. So I have learned that anything I want, I ask God for it. And let me tell you something. What I want to say, I'm not bragging. I'm not bragging. If I can persuade myself and the Lord that I need 2 billion naira, I will get on my knees and ask him for it. I just give him time. He will deliver it. He does not fail. You know one of the reasons why I don't criticize people that fly private jet? Because I know, I don't know where my life is going yet, but I know the day may come that I will have to travel so often, I need to park one in Enugu. If I need to do it, my brethren, I won't tell you about it. It's only my wife I will tell. I say, sweetheart, look at the number of times I've been flying up and down, running up and down. Maybe I'll calculate in the last 1 month, I've wasted a total of 10 days in airports. You know, when you are poor, you don't feel bad about it. But when you are busy, one day, listen, my mother is not from high finance area. She retired as a headmistress in a primary school working for government. That's the work my mother did. But one day, they talk, you know, this private jet matter. When they touched her personally, because they told her that G.O. Adeboye was coming to Akure. So she left home and went. And stood in the stadium from that morning till late in the evening and left, and G.O. did not arrive because there was a hold up on the Lagos-Ibadan Express Road. That was the day she got converted. Next time, bros, buy a private jet and fly that, because Akure has an airport. Why am I? Look at the effort I put in today. Why should a man like you be held up inside the hold up? Now, the point I'm making is, so if you have that kind of schedule, I made up my mind. Listen, all I need to do is kneel down and say to God, please, I need one. If I say it, you know what he said? You will not see rain. You will not see dew. But the valley will be full of water. That's how my life is. That's one thing I've realized that. So me, when I want to make, once I say, hey, this thing will make money, I know, say, there's trouble. There's trouble. I just say, wahala don't come. Me, personally, as a banker, I didn't give you that pursue money anointing. Do what you are supposed to do, because what that is what you are supposed to do. Then I will bless you in return. I don't have to bring the blessing from what, where you are doing what you are doing. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So he can pay whichever way he likes. Listen, when you're a believer, let me tell you, your life is not average. That's what I've learned. It's not average. What you need to do as a Christian is to make up your mind, which realm do I want to walk in? Every day people are talking about how to prevent coronavirus. They say, touch your ear. And no, they say, don't touch your face. Don't touch your mouth. Then the woman telling us, dip her hand in her mouth to open the paper. And the whole world laughed at it. The WHO, she was explaining. And the government official, to prevent the spread of this virus, you have to start learning now how to do some things differently. For example, don't touch your face. Don't touch your ears. Don't touch your nose. And don't touch your mouth. Anytime you touch your mouth, you are, and you want to open the page. Now I put hand for mouth. The arm of flesh will fail you. We believe that we have read our scriptures. But that, the fact that you have found the virus, I've heard people say that, you know, those days people believed in plagues. They did not know about viruses and diseases. I said nonsense. The fact that you know about viruses and bacteria now has not changed the fact that they were plagues that were spiritually determined. It is saying that they believe that people used to kill people with guns, but now we now know it's not people, it's bullet. Will that make sense to you? Say, we have been arresting people, charging them for murder, because they point this weapon at somebody, they pull the trigger, and the person dies. We used to think they were the ones that killed them, but now we have found out that they have bullets. It's bullets that kill. The question will be, who fired is what we are talking about? You think these plagues, look, read your Bible. These plagues, God made it clear they will come. He sent them. Sometimes their sins will create it. And then they can decide that it will not affect some people. Yes, that's what I'm going to explain. You can say, okay, everybody on this side, it will not affect you. One breeze will come, blow it in another direction. So when you see news like that, stop running around, say, okay, where do I have water? No, first thing you go and pray, Father God, is this plague for everybody or is for some people? Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my country. Have mercy upon my people. Then he can, in that process, say, make a cake of figs and apply to the boil, and he will get well. It does not mean the cake of figs healed Hezekiah. It means Hezekiah first prayed to God and said, should I die now? And God said, okay, since you're asking me, Isaiah, go back. Tell him I've given him 15 more years. What about the sickness he has? Tell him to make a cake of figs. Apply it there and he will be well. The next man with a boy, make a cake of figs, make pounded yam of figs, you will still die. I hope you're getting my point here. So what should a believer do? We first kneel down and pray. So after receiving the word from heaven, every day we are going out, no evil shall befall me. No plague will come near my dwelling place. These things are not accidents. If you like, touch your nose, touch your ear, don't touch anything. If God says we get there, it will get there. They still don't know how he got to Italy till now. Because the man they traced it to was negative. But believers, the point I'm making is that you are careful. You are careful to practice the right reasoning. Because sometimes what we do that we just leave the realm God has placed us in. We come down to the realm of the flesh. We start living there. And it starts happening to us as it happens to everybody around. I will not think we are normal people. We are not normal people. And when I talked about total faith some time ago, and there's another series we talked around that line, and sometime last year, trying to explain the fact that we have to make sure our faith is with us constantly. A lot of people want to reach out for faith when they think they need God. But when they don't need God, they don't bother. Like I say to my wife, when we are joking sometimes, I say an ever-present help in the time of trouble, but only in the time of trouble. Did you catch that joke? That when we don't need the help, we don't go to him. We only remember him. It's only for the time of trouble. God said that is why your faith is weak. You have to have faith in the time of peace if it will work in the time of trouble. That's why little disciplines like truly giving thanks from the bottom of your heart for ordinary food, you must practice it. That is why if you travel with a very good car on a very safe road and a very good road for that matter, when you get to your house, you bow your head for a moment and say, Father, I want to thank you for a safe journey. Even though the car was very good, even though the driver an expert, even though the road has good speed control, no potholes, and you did the journey for only 25 minutes, you don't open your mouth and say, that is why it's good to have democracy. Democracy will clean the road. Look at it now, security everywhere. God will say, that's the way you like it. Well, I'll just withdraw my presence for 10 minutes. You now realize that democracy and democracy are similar. That's why madmen will show up from the bush. You won't know where they came from. They will destroy your car, beat you, black and blue, then leave you for dead on the road. Next time you see any journey, 10 minutes journey, you bow your head and say, Father, we thank you. With that kind of regular attitude, a day will come you have a bad car, bad driver, unsafe road. Having been like that all these years, you will say, Father, we commit this journey into your hands. You are the God of safety. You invoke his name upon that journey. When the journey takes off, you know what God will do? He will tell one agent to blow on your face. You will fall asleep. All the bumps in the road, you will be dreaming of heaven. Then when you get home, brothers come back from the car. Ah, my back. You come out, you stretch. Father will give you praise. You will think it's the same smooth road you drove. Why? Because you, up till that time, you had been living a life of thanksgiving and acknowledging that your circumstances are not natural. Many of us want to live with natural circumstances in the time of peace. Then get the time of trouble, live with supernatural circumstances. But it does not work like that. It doesn't work. So, this is what I'm making. We believers, we are not natural people. Let's bear that in mind. We have to realize that God has called us for a particular purpose, a special purpose. And this is in all ramifications of our lives. We exist for a special purpose. Every ramification of our lives. I made a statement earlier. Let me make it again. God created us to affect even the nation we live in. Any nation you are living in, God created you to affect it. The power that God will release onto this earth will come through his people. I made a statement earlier. If God finds people who are more committed, who have more faith, I hope I get my point. Who are more, that is, they are ready to give their lives up for what they believe. And his own people are so busy looking for how to hide, looking for how to be protected, how to preserve their lives. God will say, even though my desire is to have my presence fill this place through my people, as things are right now, it will be unjust of me to let them have it. because their neighbors are more righteous than them. Jesus said something. You want to enter the kingdom? He said, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. What the grace of Jesus does for us is not to just give us what we don't deserve. That's the one we keep on thinking about. No, what he does is to give us the power to do that which is right, beyond that which you have the ability to do. I hope you're getting my point here. No matter how much God loves a man who's an adulterer and who cannot tell the truth, and he has blessed him with long life, the man will still die early. But when he finds the promises of God, God will say, listen, this is what you do. You take that spirit of Christ I put in you to cleanse yourself of all defilement of flesh and of spirit. You perfect holiness in my fear. That way, the promise I gave concerning your long life, it will come to pass. So what is special about Christianity? The power to do has been given to us. Paul said, you know, we like to say it, you know, like, grace is not fair, grace is not fair. But you know what Paul said? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, and his grace working towards me did not prove in. What did he produce? I labored more than them all. It was not as if, oh, because grace was working, I was sleeping. Nonsense. Oh, no, grace was working, so I didn't have to do anything. No. Grace gave me the power to labor more than them all. But in the midst of laboring more than them all, grace amplified the work that I was doing. That's what grace does. But Christians want to use grace to live in immorality and still be blessed. I came to tell you today, God said no. In fact, from now, I will judge those who try it. He said something to Jeremiah. He said, let me tell you something. Before you were born, I knew you. Before you were from your mother's womb, I consecrated you a prophet of the nations. He said, now you are going to go everywhere I tell you to go. They are fearful men, you will prophesy against them. He said, they will try to scare you now, let me warn you. He said, I have put my words in your mouth. I have made your face stronger than their own. If you turn back from before them, I will disgrace you before them. He warned Jeremiah. He did not give him the grace to use when he liked it. He gave him the grace that no matter how dangerous they are, you will prophesy. He said to Jeremiah, whatever what they look like, don't turn your back on them. Because if they have any hope now, it's in your mouth. Jeremiah prophesied they will beat him. Jeremiah will prophesy they will throw him into a dungeon. He will come out there from there again prophesying. At the point in time, he said, the word has now become, you know, issue to me, you know. It has become derision. When people see me, they don't like me anymore. So I said, I will not talk again. God said, you are joking. So when I lie down, I start busting. I feel the pressure inside me as if I want to burst. Then I will come out again. He called it like fire shot up in my bones. Then I will come out again and start prophesying. That's what grace does. Grace makes you stand. And they say there's kidnapping. Say, let them come and kidnap me first. But the work that God has given me to do, I will do it. It's not that grace says, let's be wise, though. You know, this country is dangerous. Grace doesn't say that. Paul said, the grace working towards me did not prove in. How did you know it didn't prove in? He said, I labored more than them all. He said, but it was not I. It was the grace of God working with me you were seeing. That is, a man that's on drugs, when grace comes into his life, ordinary cigarette he will not be able to smoke. That is what grace does. Even though he's on drugs, he was on drugs before now, when grace comes, grace will knock his ability. You're talking about heroin. I said, cigar, he will not be able to smoke it. They will give him coffee, he won't be able to drink. I'm not talking about heroin now or cocaine. Grace will so knock those ones out that even the small things that people will have said, let's overlook, is a small thing. Grace will not even allow him those little ones, not to talk about the big ones. That is what grace does. It's when grace has poured such into the hearts of people that we'll start seeing the result of God's power working on our side. It is not when people who we say don't know the truth are willing to fight for the lie that they know. Then we are looking for where to hide while we preserve the little prosperity that God has given us. And you think he'll give us the land? Impossible. His justice will not allow it. You know what God said to them? He said, listen, I've given you the land of the Amorites. I've given you the land of the Hittites. He said, now begin to contend with them in battle. Even though God gave it to them, he said, it will not fall on your lap. He said, begin to contend with them in battle. You will get up and say, now it is time to take the land of the Perizzites. You will call Joshua. He will call his men. They will arm themselves. Then they will move towards the battle. They will see giants. God said, if they turn back, I will disgrace them. God said, I have given you the land. Do you believe it? Yes. Show it. Move in and go and take it. One man said, he heard me preach. He said, until I said it, he never noticed it. That reading your Bible, none of those giants ever killed an Israelite. Every time they faced them, they went down. The only time Israelites died in battle, go and check it. When they were taking the promised land. Now, when did begin wrong? When they have sinned, the giants were not big enough. So that's the way it works. What grace does is to empower us, people of God. Grace empowers us to do right. Grace empowers us to live righteously. Grace empowers us to do that which is pleasing to God. Except, that's why we're going to all of this talk. We began that last time. Except we learn to do that which is right, the power of God in our lives will not be manifested. That's what I'm trying to explain. We said something the other time, the days of John the Baptist is marked by what? Repentance. We start aligning ourselves. You can see that written clearly in Isaiah chapter 40. Bring down the valleys and the mountains. Elevate the valleys. Make a smooth path for the Lord in the wilderness. It is only when we have done that, that the glory of God begins to be revealed. It's only when we have done that. What I'm beginning to teach, all right, beginning from today, is to explain to believers that God is making a demand of us in this generation for a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. You can't do it except, first of all, you've died. You know what I said, died? So let me tell you what I mean by die. Let me explain what I'm saying. I'm asking you today, if you give your life to Christ, first, give up on your ambitions. Forget it. Forget that ambition. You're the youngest to achieve this. That's history. That is what? History. Moses achieved everything. God sent him into the wilderness and ruined his life there. Ruined his life there for him to be useful. You hear what I said? God first ruined his life so that he will be made useful. Forget your ambition. Forget the dreams you have had. So, you know, some people actually have dream wedding. In Jesus' name, cancel that dream wedding. Let me just tell you ahead of time, you're not going to have it. You ain't going to get it. So forget it. Stop praying about it. It's not what's writing on the wall. This one that you went to photograph the Lady Diana's wedding gown and it's on your wall. Common sense should have told that it did not help Lady Diana. It didn't help her. When Lady D married, I was a little boy. When they married, around 1981. Yes. I was a little boy. I remember we watched it on NTA too. The whole world watched one boy marrying one girl. I look back now and say, hi, how was it my business? Did he have anybody? One day I was in my office in Lagos. One of my senior colleagues was looking for one bucket. He used to bring something to work. So finally we found the bucket and gave it to him. So we saw it printed on the body of the bucket, you know. One was a marriage souvenir. Big bucket like this. He acquired the bucket. He got hissed. Said the day we went to do this wedding. That's how all of them were carrying headgear, gilly. He said gilly everywhere. He said nonsense. The thing did not last. Just guy. He carried his bucket and left. Let me tell you something. There are things that you are forbidden as a true child of God to be dreaming about. The kind of wedding you have. It's not necessary. God says it's not even a prayer point. Anyone you see, take. I'm not here to come and, you know, this Christianity is a serious matter. If you can't buy a new gown, wear old gown. You can be laughing at me there. One of the things I regretted in my wedding was a new shoe I bought. It was a waste of my money. It's true. It's true. Even the shirt, annoyingly, was not as fine as my old shirt. I said, who said I needed to buy a new one? I had some good quality white shirt. I for ironed them, straightened them, but they said it must be new that day. Rubbish. I wanted to prosper in life, so I need to tell you the truth. From today, I ban you from praying stupid prayers. Father God, in the name of Jesus, my honeymoon will be in Dubai. Obiagu, go there. Rubbish is all of these things. How are you praying prayers that will not contribute to your destiny? My wedding ring must be 23 karat gold. My engagement ring started with diamond. The gold that my wife used for wedding ring, she lost it after a while. We bought a 1,000 naira ring to replace it one time when she wanted to travel in a hurry. That one lasted at least 2 years. Who knew the difference? Oh, this one, I must wear gold. It's poverty that's your problem. When rich people wear nonsense, you think it is gold. Yeah. It's true now. Relax your head. That's what, I keep on preaching to people. There are things you don't make prayer points to. No, my wedding day, I'm going to use a limousine. John Johnson's bought a brand new Rolls Royce for his only daughter's wedding. He was worth almost $1 billion at that time. They came out of from church, the car did not start. Brand new Rolls Royce. Imported, all, you know when Americans want to flinch, they use European cars. So as he went to Europe, collected a brand new Rolls Royce, they shipped it down for him, drove it to the wedding. They get finished for wedding now. They start the motor. Boom, you know, grease that. One day, my wife and I entered, we went to Lagos. They couldn't carry us from airport. We entered the car. My wife said, what kind of car is this? I said, baby, this is what they call a Rolls Royce. So you now ask me, so what is special inside? Me and you, they inside now. You're asking me. What is inside here? No, really, you don't blame her. She wanted to see whether we'll be floating inside. So my wife said, so what is special inside this motor? I said, my sister, I don't know, but at least now we're inside Rolls Royce. Let's just enjoy it while it lasts. After we've been escorted by mobile policemen every time. So yeah, more they go. My care optimum was waiting again. Return to normal life. And I'm still the same. I've learned to abound. So forget this, your wedding plans, bros, sister. It's usually sisters that have those foolish plans. Those things will not carry you to your destiny. Serious man has come to marry you because of your foolish plans. You have missed him. You don't know what happens to people? Because in your mind, you know, it's deep inside your soul. Once a guy comes, he came with keke. You know, say, no man riding keke can afford your wedding. He said, I was praying. My spirit said no. Of course, your spirit said no. You think it's my spirit that said no? It's your spirit. But it's not the spirit of God. It is worldly spirit you have imbibed. Serious men are chasing you. You are using the principles of this world to judge whether they are eligible or they are not eligible. And you want to enter into destiny. Listen, enough of stupid prayer points. If you want to pray prayer points, now prayers, you will kneel down. Father, in the name of Jesus, every plan you had for my life, I must fulfill it. The man I will walk with into that plan is one I'm asking for. Not the one that can take care of me. You like a federal government road that needs maintenance. Rubbish. Listen, we are the ones that God has placed in these lands everywhere to redeem the land. We are the ones that will end all this kidnapping, all these highway troubles with which we are vexed roundabout. We are the ones that will bring development to the nations that we are living in. And God says, listen, I need people who will take their Christianity seriously. People who live with eternity in their minds. Who know that one day they have to stand before me and come and give account of what they did with their lives. They are the ones I want. And what I'm bringing out to us today, I want us to understand something. God has given us promises. He said those promises, except I find people living like I'm trying to explain now, they will not manifest. You know, I was in the part, and I said we should put some at the beginning, right? Have we read it? I want to just compare two scriptures. First of all, let's read that Ephesians chapter 2. We know them very well, but I want us to do some comparison. I'm so convinced about it. God said, thank you, people, they're full church, but they don't believe. The churches are full, but the people, and they don't believe. They spend more energy, more prayer time, more offering effort in trying to preserve their lives. They are not willing to give up their lives for my sake. They don't believe.
They turn to federal government looking for help. Deliver us. Meanwhile, they don't believe. They're asking that Islam should not take over their land. They themselves, they are not committed to it. My friend is a pastor in the north. He says something that, that if you see some of this Islamic commitment to what they call jihad, you'll be surprised. Not everybody will carry a knife and kill somebody. He said, but you're going to rent a house. They hear you're a pastor. The man will say, I would rather the house be idle, not bringing me any rent, rather than give it to a pastor. That is my contribution to the jihad. That let me deny a pastor accommodation or a church a place to meet. That's my contribution. He's not shooting anybody. He will give you food, though. He will greet you. He said, no. But use my property to preach another gospel, in quote. No. But it's not making you any money. He said it's contribution to jihad. That's why I don't understand pastors who are still preaching. Pastors, warn yourself. You are still using selfishness to get money out of people. It will soon dry up anyway. It will soon dry up. God will pour his spirit of despondency upon the people. They won't respond to you anymore. Because that preaching is amplifying the flesh. They are giving money so that God can give them more back. They don't love God. They don't love the advancement of the gospel. They don't love anybody. They don't love people. And the pastors preaching to them are just as guilty. I watch it on TV sometimes. I just get nauseated. When they start, I just put up the TV. There's some particular man, I quote him once in a while. Once he said that, he said, give $100, and God will give $10,000 in one week. The Lord, his face started annoying me. I either mute the TV or quench it entirely. Like I told you, if you change the channel and watch Chinese film, it's better than see people, encouraging us to trust in the flesh. Encouraging us. I said we should open somewhere, right? Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read something here, just to see what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He said from verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now let me stop reading here. Now, what do we see here? The fact that God's mercy did some things for us. What I want to bring out is the fact that he made us alive together with Christ by grace, and he raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. True of us? We're already seated, amen?
Amen.
Seated with whom?
Christ.
Where? And that scripture makes it clear that Jesus is seated where? On the right hand of the Father. So that's where we're seated, right? No, there's no catch. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
You know, that's what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God. You read the whole thing. You see the kindness of God, and you see what? The severity. You see the mercy of God, you must understand the judgment of God. You see the fact that we are seated, then you ask yourself, are we really seated? In Hebrew say, we do not yet see man, but we see Jesus. What was he trying to say there? This thing, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You have put him in charge of all the works of your hand. He said, but we don't yet see with man, but we see with Jesus. That's what he said in the book of Hebrews. We'll get there in a moment if we have to read it today. But read another thing. Quickly, the book of Revelation. Quickly go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. We're there earlier. I just wanted to go further down to a few verses. Revelation chapter 3. What is my preaching about? I'm calling people to severe Christianity. You like that expression? To what?
Severe.
Very serious one. Intense Christianity. Because I've noticed that that's the only thing the Lord wants. He doesn't want those who put their hands on the plow and they look back. If you are looking for how you will use God to get what you want, forget it. Don't come again. Don't go to the church. I'm not talking about only here. Don't go anywhere again. Just go and live a useless life. Collect your life back from Christ. Because if you don't, he said, personally, I will vomit you up. So let's not risk it. Just go cold. He said, if you want to follow me totally. Caleb said, I follow the Lord my God fully. If you check it, the only people that made it, they left Egypt. The only people that made it into the promised land, they had to follow that principle of following God fully. Don't follow him halfway. You begin fully, you must complete it fully. Now I understand what Jesus was talking about. When he said, few are those that find it, that narrow is the road that leads to life. The gate that leads to life is very narrow, it's tight. He said, few people find it. Few people are walking that road. That is a matter of fact. The size of our cathedrals can't change that fact. What I'm calling everybody to is make sure you are amongst the few that have found that road. You're walking on that road, you want to pass through the gate. You know what it means for a gate to be straight? King James English. It means to be tight. That means not fully open. When you want to go in, you put your hand first, you will squeeze the shoulder in, you pass the body out, you get scratched a bit in the process. That's why I said to you earlier, forget your ambition. I described here the other day that this woman, Catherine Kuhlman, said one reason God could use her so well was simply because she had nothing to lose. That's a lesson for all of us. We have too many things that we are holding on to, something to lose if we obey him. And this interesting part, to find people who are really ready to lose everything for his sake, is hard for him. And I'm calling out again on his behalf, make sure you can be found. Revelation chapter 3. Now this is the church, the angel of the church in Laodicea. That's verse 14. But for time's sake, I won't read everything. I just want to get somewhere quickly. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Then I want to get down to, you know, we read up to verse, which verse? 17. Okay, 17 earlier. He said, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, that is truly rich. And white garments, you buy that from me also, so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And buy ourselves to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now please notice verse 19, that's where I want to read from. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and we dine with him and he with me. Verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Two scriptures saying two different things. Look like they are contradicting themselves. One said, he granted us for us to sit what? With him in heavenly places. And the other one now saying that, he that overcomes, I will grant to sit. So which one do we like to now accept? Or which one should we now accept? They are saying basically the same, you know, sitting arrangement. On the throne, on the right hand of the Father means that, you know, right hand is a position of power. That's sitting on the Father's throne too. We are seated with him. That's what Ephesians said. True or false? Now, John is saying here, he was saying through John, that he who overcomes, I will grant to sit. See, there's some common sense, simple English interpretation of the Bible. No need to pretend as if these things are more complicated than they are. If he says, the one that overcomes will sit, it's simple logic. The one that does not overcome will not sit. Troubles. Once I had a discussion with somebody, He said, Jesus said, I will not erase your name. The name of a believer can never be erased. I said, wait. How do you read your own English? Because I use that scripture to prove that people's names can be erased. He said, no, Jesus said, I will not erase your name. I said, no, Jesus said, if you do what I have said, I will not erase your name. The simple logic principle there, principle of logic, is that if you don't do that, your name is gone. It's amazing how we reason when we want to believe something by force. Here, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. Just like the Father said, I should come and sit. I think we can say clearly, those who do not overcome will do what? Not sit. Please think about it very well. Because I think we'll continue from this particular point. That is, you must understand, when God gives promises, like I said earlier, Paul said, saying that we have these promises, they are promises. You know, God says some things. He says to Abraham, a father of many nations, I have made you, when Isaac had not been born. I hope you're getting my point. Now, that was placed before Abraham. It was supposed to guide Abraham, direct Abraham, help Abraham be restricted in his movement. Why God gives his promises first of all, he says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. If you use in King James, you say people perish. Literally, what the Hebrew actually says, modern translators have shown it to us, is that where there is no vision, the people are what? Unrestrained. They do anyhow. For example, if you're an athlete, you know you can be, you know, people, they test athletes in between competitions. So it's not every drug the doctor gives you agree to swallow. But you know me, I'm not an athlete. Anything the doctor says take, I should take. Nobody's coming to test my blood for anything. But if you're an athlete, they give you a nasal drop, you check, it contains this. I never can tell. When IAAF will say, come and bring urine sample. What if it's the week after it finishes, and that thing will be in my blood for some days? Sorry. It's not even every body cream you can apply. Yeah. Oh yes, some medical creams you will apply. They contain anabolic steroids. You absorb them into your system. They come and test you one day. They say you are using performance enhancement drugs. They do not begin, no, I did not take it. It is doctor. But most of us here, do we care? Why? We don't have any vision of running in the finals of Olympics. We don't have any vision, African Cup of anything. It doesn't concern us. The only thing we know about is to tune the television and see who ran. We are unrestrained because of lack of vision in that direction. That's what it means. So why God gives visions ahead of time is to restrain people. That's why he gives visions. For example, it may be, I'm not saying that's what happened, that when Mrs. Potiphar approached Joseph, suddenly an angel reminded him of the dreams. So he says, why will I do this and not achieve my dreams? I hope you're getting my point here. That is sin against God. Because he knew there's no way he couldn't decide. And let me tell you something, that's how your life is. You can't walk out where God is taking you to. You can't. You can have desires. In fact, some of those your desires are joblessness desires. There's nothing else you are doing but dreaming. You wake up in the morning, no work. What do? You dream. You just dream. And it's good. You'll be planning jobless plans. 17 plans on how to make 2 million naira in 6 weeks. You don't have any other thing you are doing. If you are, the busier you are, the less plans you have. I hope you're getting my point. So, don't say the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. It didn't reveal anything to you. It's joblessness that revealed a lot of things to a lot of people. It doesn't mean you won't go far in life. Just that you don't know how it will happen. In fact, even Joseph, Mr. Joseph, he was sleeping. He just dreamt of, he didn't even know the interpretation. So it's not like our one kind of dream. One would dream of, you know, Dangote has given us dreams. It's true now. when you wake up, you know, you watch TV, you just see Dangote. You just having dreams. It's an inspiration to you. You now write it down to, for God, this is how I'm going to do it. Because it does, spell your name. You see your name is, okay, Chuku, it's okay. Spell Dangote. Show me the similarity between your name and Dangote. So, but the point I'm making, the most important is that you will go find life. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God will lead you somewhere great. But you can't plan how he will do it. Even Joseph could not. Joseph, however, understood something, I believe. That whatever dream there is, if it really is a true dream, God is the one that will take me there. So along the line, this is the restraint. I must not do anything that would displease him. That's the restraint. That is the restraint. That is the restraint. The man of God came to Eli. He said, God gave you a vision, didn't he? He said, you and your household will be priests forever. Is that not so? That's what he told your fathers. He said, okay, let me give you another side to it. Now, far be it from him. Do you know why? He said, because whoever honors me, I will honor. What does that mean? Anytime God says to you, you'll be priest before me forever, it means you go and buy the book on how to honor God. I hope you get my point. The fact that you are going to be a priest forever does not mean I'll go and say, well, shake my hand now. You know, say, now we'll be the priest. There's nothing anybody can do about it. We're the priest. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You are all privileged this morning to have me minister to you because the word of God came to me, said I will be the priest forever before him. All of you come and kiss my hand right now because you shall be kissing the hand of a priest. God said, look at this joker. When I told you you are going to be a priest forever, you will have gone to the bookshop. How to honor God. They say, how much is that book? They tell you the price. Say, ah, that's half of my month's salary, but bring it. Second one beside it, how not to dishonor God? How much is that? Tell you the price. Two of them, your whole month's salary is gone. So God, please give me 10% discount now. Say, why? So I can eat. If you know you don't have money, why are you buying it? Because God has said to me, I am going to be a priest forever. And the implicit condition for being a priest is learn how to honor God. So instead of going around and saying, oh, you are, you are privileged to have me minister to you this morning, you go, good morning, sir. Do you know anything about honoring God? That one thinks you want to teach. He said, no, you don't know. Do you know anybody that knows? There's one prophet. He's in Abakaliki and there's no road between him and Abakaliki. We have to trek. Then you follow him. You go and cross your leg and sit down. Good morning, sir. We heard you walk with God for 100 years. He said, well, thank God. Can you tell us what pleases him? What displeases him? The man who brings you said, why are you doing all of this? He said, because a man of God came. He gave me the word of God that says that I will be a priest before him forever. He said, is that so? Yes, so. That is why we are learning how to honor God. And I said, you don't treat the sacrifices like this. He said, thank you, sir. This is how you handle the sacrifices. Amen. You take all the notes, you come home. Your most precious possessions are the books that teach how to honor God. You know why? That is the only condition upon which that promise will be fulfilled in your life. When God says we are seated with him, that is the spiritual aspect. The practical aspect of sitting with him only comes into our lives as we become overcomers. That was what he meant. That he that overcomes, I will grant to sit. First of all, they are mine. So they are potentially able to sit. Then I will take him to the process of attaining the sitting position. I understand why we're believers. They told us every child of God is the same. I agree up and say it's not true. Some are seated. Some are still learning. I hope you're getting my point. How do they get to sit? It is simple. It is through what? Overcoming. Unfortunately, we taught our doctrines wrongly. We gave the impression to Christians that as they are perfect. Yeah. Anything they do now, it doesn't matter. Oh, my people, it matters. But I'm saying to believers again today, what God is doing, and what does it mean to sit? Let me quickly explain that. It simply means to be able to wield authority on somebody's behalf. I don't know what I get my point. Let me give an example. Joseph sat with Pharaoh. So what does that mean? In Egypt, his word was final. Jesus sat with the Father. What does that mean? Whatever the Son says is final. I hope you're getting my point here. Yeah, that's what it means. That's what it means. To sit with somebody on his throne means that he delegates authority to you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, nobody goes out or comes in except you say so. The Bible says that he imprisoned the princes at will. The word of Joseph was final in Egypt. You will go to Pharaoh and say, Joseph said this. He said, it is the law. He said, but sir, He would have to tell you, okay, go and meet Joseph. Beg him like this, like this, like that. I know Joseph will agree. That's the only thing he will be able to do for you. But he would not undermine Joseph's authority. Because he has said it himself. That's what it means to sit. And listen to this. What Jesus wants to do on the earth will only be done when he has people that can sit. When there are Elijahs that will stand and say, there will be no dew nor rain. The point I'm making, just because you claim to you gave your life to Christ, it's not what gives that to you. That is what breaks for you the vision. For you to see, this is where we are going. We have to be restrained. And listen to me. You are going to be tested. You are going to be tried. There will be temptations. There will be hardships. Endure hardship, he said. Turn away from every form, every appearance of evil, he says. Flee youthful lust, he says. I hope you're getting my point here. All of these things, of course, some of the ones we talked about, you resist the division, return to your first love. You can go and go through those stories in Revelation. Everything he said in Revelation, let me just quickly give that to us again. One thing you see once in a while in that Revelation is this. He will say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what that means? Everything written to one church, every individual Christian, not the church now, please listen to this. Each individual Christian will go and pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to each of those churches, all seven churches. So when he says, return to your first love, you will make sure that you have returned to your first love. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, you ask yourself, which Jezebel am I tolerating in my life? He said, oh, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He said, okay, good. I hope I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He talks about the error of Balaam. You make sure that you keep yourself from the error of Balaam. I hope you're getting my point. He says to the church, like inside this, he said, oh, even though, he said, I know of your poverty, and you think you are broke. And Jesus said, but you are rich. So realize that even though physically I appear broke, it does not mean I'm poor in reality. In the midst, and then he says that you've been faithful. Now you are going to be tested 10 days. What that means is that if you face any temptation, know it will not last forever, but you have a commandment to endure till the end, not to run away. He said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. Each Christian goes and marks the things that God hates, marks the things that he commends, marks the things that he said they should repent of, and you make sure you repent of all of them. Why? That is what is called what? Overcoming. And please, it does not mean to overcome the witches. I must add that one to it. If you are still pursuing a witch, you are not saved yet. Did you hear what I said? Listen, let me give you one last instruction before we close. If your next prayer point includes witches who are after you, just know that you are sick. And you need deliverance. Not the witch. Apostle, where are you? Please, after service, you meet him. Say, please, I pray about witches. Deliver me. He will pray for you. What I'm saying to you, I'm not joking. The next time you pray against witches, you are begging for sickness. So, and look. Listen, let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. One of my friends, that's what happened to him. I told the story before. One MFM pastor gathered him. Those of you who came from churches where they are telling your mother is a witch, you know listen. You know you are sick. If your mother is a witch, why have you not delivered her? Crazy person like you. Why are you looking at me like that? Your mother is not a witch. And if she were a witch, she can't do anything against you. Okwenano? Look, my friend, they went and said that he has to pray against all the spirits on his way to Onitsha. So he spent, is it 3 hours or 6 hours? I keep on forgetting. Let's even assume it's 3 hours. But it's not less than 3 hours. After that, he was sick for 7 days. He thought he was going to die. He said, Pastor Banky, I won't lie to you. I was so sick, I thought I would die. What did Jesus say? You should have just gone on the way and just gone your way. There's nothing they can do to you. Let me warn you. If they say go to the village and go and, you know, I told you I'm not joking anymore. All the joking in my life in that area ended last year. This year, I'm very, very serious. If I hear that you went to the village to go and deliver witches from the tree in your father's compound, All those witches you deliver from there, they will follow your car back to town. I'm not joking. Every day you wake up, they're in your tire. Once you drive out of your house, your tire will be going down one after the other. Until you repent of insulting the Lord Jesus Christ like that. Let me say it to you again. In Christ Jesus, you have overcome.
Amen.
Don't let anybody make merchandise of your soul, carrying you to go and break ancestral curses. Your grandmother is not the reason why you are not married. Those who never had grandmothers too did not marry on time. You ask me who did not have grandmother, I don't know. But you get my point. It is forbidden for you. It is forbidden for you to think a human being is causing your problems. It is forbidden. Anytime I'm passing, that man will be looking at me like this. He's not seeing properly. He's trying to focus. Yeah, you make it. The man is trying to focus to see who is coming. You think, because of your home video mind, you think the man is casting spell. Please, God is looking for Christians who have gone beyond all these small, play things. If you go to church, say tomorrow is Sunday. If they say today, every week just after you, just carry your bag and go outside. They say, why do you leave? Say, Pastor Bank, if I stay there, my problems will start. Let me just stay outside. They should be facing more serious things. Don't you see how we pray here? Don't you see how the people here lead prayers? Please, we say it's school of prayer. We teach how to pray. Have you ever heard us lead prayer and say, look, and I've been talking like this forever. If they could kill people, the witches, why am I still alive? Please tell your neighbor. I want to close. Turn to your neighbor. Say, stop that nonsense. For those of you that it applies to, receive your instruction. No? Talk to somebody. Say, don't you know
that you are in Christ
and your life is kept in Him?
And there is nothing Satan can do about it.
Say to the person, don't you know you are blessed?
Your blessing is in Christ Jesus.
Say, walk deeper with Christ. That's an instruction. Tell the person, walk deeper with Christ.
And you will unlock every blessing
He
has for you.
Listen, people of God, I know we have to keep telling people this because every day people are always lying to them. People are always lying to people. Everybody has problems in life. It's nothing. Even Jesus had problems. He says, yes, Judas was a problem. I hope you are aware of that. Judas was a problem. When your disciples are always doubting what you are saying, you don't know it's a problem. They say, beware of the living of the Pharisee. He said, don't mind him. God did not take bread. You know, Jesus got angry. He was trying to teach serious spiritual insights. He said, beware of the living of the Pharisees. Peter and James look at each other and say, I told you, take bread. Look at what he's saying now. Because before they passed that place, one Pharisee's bread shop was there. And he said, they thought that's what he was talking about. After preaching and preaching, they were still talking that kind of rubbish. Then Philip came one day and said, show us the Father. He said, hey, yeah. After all these days, you are still saying, show us the Father. The day they came to arrest him, Peter brought out his sword, begin fight. He said, Peter, how long have I told you this was going to happen? If I wanted deliverance, would not have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels. Please put down your sword. So Jesus had problems. He said, guys, let us pray. You know what they heard? Let us sleep. So you have a problem, it's not new. Let me say it again. There are three reasons why Christians have problems. One, ignorance. One of the things about the ignorance, let me say that one briefly, is that many times you think you have a problem, you don't even have a problem. That's part of the ignorance. There's nothing that's come to you that's not common to people. Ignorance of the word of God is another reason. You don't even know what to fight for. You are praying prayers you're not supposed to pray. That's the problem. Second reason is what is called the trial of faith. You have to be proven. You can't just leave school tomorrow just because you want to buy a Bentley after 2 years. Then you just buy a Bentley. Are you the only person that are making Bentleys for? Won't you be proven and tested? Sometimes you say, you want to start a business. God says, no, go and work for somebody who has started one. He said, no, I want to start by myself. God said, there's no problem. Just like it will take you 10 years to learn what you could have learned from somebody else in 3 years. 10 years of losing money. In those 10 years, it's called the trial of your faith. If you want to learn from somebody, they will make you get to work at 7:30. You will not be able to go till 6. They will change your wages 10 times. It's still part of the training. It's trial of your faith. You will be broke a lot of times. God wants you to learn to manage money. And third reason why Christians have problems is called what? The just recompense of reward for disobedience. Maybe what you are doing is wrong. Go and learn the right way to do it. None of these reasons includes the witches who are after you. I hope you're getting my point. Yes, ancestral curses are only activated by ancestral misbehavior. Please, I hope you get that point. That's really not part of my message. I just wanted to dismiss of that one. So we're talking about those who are overcoming. We don't mean those who are fighting witches who are not fighting them. I hope you're getting my point. But all of us, this is the season for what? Overcomers. What are we overcoming? Let's go over it again. Temptations. Temptations that come in all kinds of forms and shapes. We know of the three temptations of Jesus. Those were not the only temptations. The people wanted to make him king. That was a temptation. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It was a temptation. He said, who made me a judge and an arbiter over you? That was him resisting temptation. Peter came, said, none of this will happen to you. He had to resist that also. Some of the counsel people are going to give you is pure temptation. Pure temptation. You are somewhere, you are struggling, you are doing what you believe that you should be doing this season. They say, no, I've gotten you a visa. Just go to Canada. The place is very cold. There's no trouble. Your problems will freeze. Then you will begin to prosper. They did not tell you that your destiny is about to freeze. Sometimes you have to resist such temptations. Abnormal relocation is a temptation. I'm telling you, Demas has departed from me. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. God came to Adam. Where are you? Where you are matters to him. Where you are matters to him. Don't just go anywhere you like. Just get up in the morning. This place is colder. This place is warmer. Just get up and go. He will get to where he placed you and ask you a simple question. Where are you? You will have to answer him from there. I am here. He said, why are you there? He said, where you kept me? I was naked. So I found where there was bush. There are temptations every day. Mrs. Potiphar was a temptation to Joseph. How was she a temptation? To occupy a position God had not given to her, to him. In the house of Potiphar, he had control of everything. But anytime God gives you positions like that, he leaves something above you. Go and check the scriptures. Even Jesus, subject to the Father. Joseph, subject to Pharaoh. In the house of Potiphar, he was subject to Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar said, let us wipe out that one. That was the principle. I will ascribe, he said, I will climb above the mountains of God. I will be like the Most High. That was the temptation. He had to resist that. They are going to kick you out of a city, and your disciples will decide to burn up the city. That's it. Jesus resisted temptation every time. The last one was even a personal temptation. When I say personal, nobody was outside pushing him. It was when he saw what he had to do. So he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is overcoming. If overcoming was sweet, everybody would be overcoming. I hope you're getting my point. The process of overcoming is not sweet. I've seen people come to me before and say, sir, my friends are saying I should come and get the job here. Good paying jobs, fantastically paying jobs. But he said, I think for now, I have located for myself where God wants me to be. And the money is ending now up to a quarter of what his friends were offering. So he said to me, please let me talk to them to stop. I'm not complaining. I like where I am. One of the things we Christians must learn, let money stop pushing us up and down. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. We have to overcome the world, the temptations of the world. That's what they call overcoming. It is those who have overcome that he grants to sit with him on his throne. Let's bow down our heads. Let's give the Lord thanks.